Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont.
It is a cool winter morning here in Vermont. It's a bit of an understatement, but we're warm inside. You know, we were skiing yesterday while it was snowing. Because it was snowing yesterday, and it's snowing today, and it's supposed to snow for the next few days. Praise the Lord. But I noticed yesterday, it was a light, dry, powdery snow. For those who don't know much about snow, there is actually something called dry snow. Anyway, some of the snowflakes landed on my mittens. Perfect stars. Perfect. I mean, I was just a little awestruck at how magnificent these fleeting little flakes are. They're perfect. They're symmetrical. They're not all of them, because some of them are, you know, big clumps. But if you see an individual snowflake, it looks just like the photographs that Snowflake Bentley took. Looks just like you'll see it under a microscope. And of course, they won't last that long. They might last long outside, but if you brought them in to look at them, you wouldn't be looking at much but a drop of water. Anyway, our God is an awesome God. I thought I'd read two verses, two different places. So follow along and bear with me. First one is in, let's see. Hebrews 13:7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." I'll come back to that one. Now that you've found your place, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." I obviously am not born and raised in this country. I have an accent that's a little different. Some people say I have an accent. But of course, anyone who has said that to me knows that we all have an accent. But the household I grew up in, we had my folks. I was at school, you know, for the mornings, at least. This is talking elementary school age, which is the time I'm thinking of specifically. And we had a maid. And I don't remember ever seeing my mother cleaning anything. We had a maid who did it. I don't remember actually watching Mary do it, just knowing that it got done. Sometimes I'd see her doing something, but I don't remember seeing my mother do it. Obviously, she'd do some things. She'd work with Mary cleaning something, whatever it was, but it wasn't a regular thing in our house. And then I came here, you know, skip a few years, and then I came here and came to a house which is quite large. Anyone who's been here knows it's a big house. And in the beginning, I didn't have children, and I'd clean the house, certainly the second and third floor, in a couple of hours on a Monday. Lickety-split, top to bottom, clean. And then I had children, and all that kind of went by the wayside. And I struggled for a long time trying to find a way to have a clean house and to have children and to do everything. And some know that there's an easy way and there's a hard way to do something. The easy way would have been to have somebody to follow. Not a cut against my mother. But I didn't have a mother to show me. I mean, I did have a mother. My mother didn't show me how to do those things because we had someone else to do it. And I'm reminded of a story that Steve has told many times of Warren, who some remember, I never met. And Steve said to him one day, you know, there were things to be done in his house. And Steve said, you know, how come you haven't done this? And Warren said, well, that's what you have a valet for. And Steve said, but Warren, you don't have a valet. And the idea that because there isn't a valet to do it, so you still have to pick it up and do it, was a novel idea. Well, Steve may as well have been speaking to me. You know, I've wanted to have a clean house, and my endeavor as we homeschool is to have the children help. But that just seems like an uphill battle. And so, you know, I've, in the last few weeks, just tried to find ways to do that. And I read something somewhere, a long time ago actually, when I was doing quilting, a lot. There was a woman who said the way she gets quilting done is by doing it on stolen minutes. That's how she referred to it. Stolen minutes, which basically means there are 5 minutes here, so you quickly, you know, you sit down, you're, you know, waiting for the kettle to boil. You do whatever it is in those 5 minutes. You have half an hour. You use that time doing something rather than flitting around anyway. And so in my great endeavors to have a clean house, which have never been fruitful and only produced guilt and frustration on my part towards myself, towards my children. I took the hard way, which was that way. And anyway, so recently I read somewhere that, you know, just while the shower was warming up, clean the sink. You know, something simple like that. Anyway, this was a novel idea to me. How does this relate to anything of substance? Well, we have amongst us, you know, we know from Mark 16, people who believe have signs following. Let's read them quickly. Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Some of the other things that we know men of God have done. Things like, you know, it talks about laying hands on the sick, praying for the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. Now amongst us, we have people who have done this. So you can take the hard way, or you can take the easy way. And the easy way is, remember it said there, in Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, etc. You find out how to do these things by hanging out with someone who's done them. That's an easy way. Or somebody who is walking in those things. Who the people around them are healed. When there is a dead person, they are raised from the dead. When there are demonic spirits, they are shut up or cast out in their presence. That's the easy way. And the Lord has given us that. And then in, of course, in Hebrews 13, those who have spoken unto you the word of God, Paul talks about the word that he comes not to with words and such, but the power of the Lord. That's not what he, you know, is about. We can talk a lot, but the power of the Lord is what speaks. And when it says here, who have spoken unto the word of God, those are the ones who believe, and these signs follow, and you are then to say, it says, whose faith follow. So, that's just a... That's the easy way. The hard way is to somehow think that's not done anymore, to fall into and allow things that you don't have to do. You know, things like sickness, depression, stuff. Things that we just, you know, we just accept stuff. Hang out with those so you can learn their manner of life who walk in the power of the Lord. And then you know what? Over a period of time, you'll have a clean house. And you'll be able to keep it clean because you'll be in a new habit. Habits are just things we've done over and over that are not necessarily wrong. Sometimes they're good habits. But it's something you do over and over. And so find someone who's walking in the power of the Lord, who has these things following them. Hang out with them and find out how you too can walk in that.
Well, amen. Praise God. Yeah, I used to say to my wife for years and years and years about the cleaning thing. It was funny. I used to always tell her, I say, well, you know, part of your problem is you grew up in South Africa and you had a maid. And I said, it's funny, my mom, I mean, the thing was, I never really saw my mom cleaning, but she would just, she never spent a day that was cleaning. She always just did a little bit here, a little bit there, as she was doing things and kept the house clean. It was amazing. But I will say one thing on Megan in that way is she is getting the children involved, and I praise God for that. I really praise God for that. That's something she's had down the entire time. Sometimes to a fault in the sense that she could have gotten it done, but she was trying to get the children to do it for her, and that was, my children are still young. They're not quite able to do all the cleaning in the house properly right now. But it was funny. I actually wanted to talk today about belief, believing God. And it's interesting you read Mark 16 because it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And you went through, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, speak with new tongues, take up any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And take up serpents, and they shall not harm them. Lay hands on the sick, who shall recover. And, I say this unto you because, think of that. Believe and are baptized, and you're saved. And if you believe, these signs shall, not may, shall. That means it's a guarantee, an absolute guarantee. And that's awesome. I don't know about you, but that's pretty awesome. So wait a second, if we don't see that happening, why? Well, the answer is evident, right? Don't believe. And see, the thing about belief is a choice. This is a thing my sister Robin and I used to go round and round and round about for years. You know, anybody who's known Robin, like Carrie, you've known Robin for 38 years now. I hate to say that. Carrie, you must be 39 then, right? I mean, but the fact of the matter is you've known my sister Robin for almost your entire life. And you saw my sister Robin walking in defeat. You saw my sister Robin walking in those things for years, not a week, not a day, not an hour, years and years and years and years and years and years And if I was to give all the years that that was happening, I would be here for quite a part of the morning. But you don't see that anymore, do you? And one of the keys in that that happened is Robin came to the recognition and accepted the fact that she, the choices she made mattered. See, the problem Robin had always had for all those years was she couldn't see how she could explain anything by a choice she made. She couldn't explain her salvation by Jesus Christ by a choice that she made. Well, none of us freaking can. What's it say? It says, nobody can come unto him but the Father draw you. Where's me in that part? It's not about me. It's about the Father who drew me. All right, so I get it. But the thing is once he draws you and once you see, now you can make a choice. Now you can make a choice. And the choices you make matter. I want to read something to you here. And when you guys get the chance, I mean, read all of John chapter 20. I'm not going to read you the whole thing. The beginning of it begins with Mary Magdalene seeing Jesus. And it goes through later how the Lord appeared to the disciples. But when he appeared to the disciples, you know, there was one guy who was missing. Anybody remember that guy who was missing when he appeared to the disciples? Thomas, yeah, I mean, we call him Doubting Thomas. Wouldn't you, just what you'd want to be known for when you go, you know, Doubting Thomas. Oh, you're Doubting Thomas. Kind of like Rahab the harlot. Okay, we got two here. They should be married. No, I'm just kidding. Forgive me. That was bad. That was a bad joke. Forgive me. I apologize, Thomas. I apologize, Rahab. Apologize, Lord. Apologize to you guys. Bad joke. But it then comes down, and I want you to come, and it says from verse 24 of chapter 20 of John. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And by the way, when the Jesus came thing and stuff like that, that's partly over where she was reading in Mark 16. Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. And I just highlight that fact because, look, this word is sure. It's not written by people who didn't know what they were talking about and didn't know what they saw, didn't know what they experienced. It's written by people who did. And so it goes on and it says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Now Mary had told him, right? The other two guys who met him on the way told him. Now the other 10, because Judas, of course, was not with them, they tell Thomas, this is Thomas's response, but he said unto them, notice that word, but. See that word, but? See, that word, but, when you hear it in your vocabulary, it's usually justifying yourself against believing or doing in obedience. Right? What did it say? Obey them that have the rule. No, it said in Hebrews 13, it said, what's that? Obey them that have the rule over you, who minister, remember them who have the rule over you, who ministered unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. All right. And in verse 17 of that chapter, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. And it's not talking about President Obama or the local select board and things like that. It's not that it tells us to disobey these people. That's not what I'm saying. But what it's talking about here is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom, not a democracy. All right, you don't have a vote in who God establishes in his kingdom as his rulers. He manifests them unto you, well, by the signs that are following. And you then have a decision. You can choose to cleave unto them and learn to do likewise and walk in the same faith and do the same things, or you can choose to reject them. And you can go on and be like everybody else. But here it is. So Thomas says, but he said unto them, referring to Thomas, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, what's the key word there? Will. It was an act of Thomas's will not to believe. An act of his will. Did you ever see, people don't accept the fact that you get to choose what you believe. You get to choose. Years ago, I gave Jeannie, when she first came to the Lord in this ministry, I gave her, don't do that. It's the truth. Truth sets you free. what did I give her for her birthday or something like that? I gave her a little thing, and you know, it had a little plaque. It had seven letters on it. The seven letters spelled out the word believe. I told her that 20 years ago. Believe God. She went to hang it up. It dropped and broke the very first day. Right? And that's been the problem all along, hasn't it? Fundamentally, you get rid of all the other stuff, all the other things you like to make it about. Oh, I'm so terrible. No. You struggle to believe. That's what it comes down to. It's the whole thing. All right. It's an act of your will, and it can be an act of, it is an act of war to believe. It is an act that actually you're going to have all sorts of stuff come against you as soon as you say you believe. I mean, when I said I believe, when I received Christ, everybody I ever knew in my life rejected me. Had to stand against everybody rejecting, not just rejecting me like, well, you know, Steve's a Christian now, I don't want to hang out with him. I mean, they rejected me with the type of vengeance that's reserved for folks generally who like end up in a loony bin and stuff like that. They were coming to rescue me. People had obviously put something in the coffee or given me some Kool-Aid or drugged me in some way that I myself would choose to believe Jesus Christ. And they started, you know, subscribing to newsletters and things like that to try to find out how to turn me from what I had chosen to do. This is my parents. And sought used every single device they could to try to turn me from believing God. It is an act of war. It's an act of war with your flesh. It's an act of war with the world, because the world does not believe. Alright, so Thomas, exercising his will, says he won't believe unless he can put his hand in there, put his fingers in there, and everything else. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. In other words, nobody opened the door. But you know what? No door could keep Jesus out. And he walked in. And stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And that peace that he was bringing unto them was peace between them and his Father. Peace be unto you. He didn't come to destroy them. And watch what he says. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, this one, I really want you to see this. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they. Now see, one of the things I want you to understand about this, you know, and folks who've been around this fellowship for a while, when I speak of this fellowship, I'm speaking to folks physically here in Vermont, but people who are South Carolina, Arizona, Georgia, around the country and overseas, people who've been in this fellowship for a long time, many of them have known me. Many of them knew me early on in my walk and the like, and they have heard, or and others have heard the stories that when I received Christ, Brother Davey told me I was under everybody. He said, "Even my dog has more spiritual discernment than you." That's what he told me. What do you think of that there, Cezanne? "Even my dog has more spiritual discernment than you." And he was right. His dog had a hell of a lot more spiritual discernment than I did. But the beauty was is that I paid attention to his dog, and his dog taught me. It was awesome. Tuxie was like a great, like, litmus test. He was like, Classy was like a great litmus test for where a person was coming from. Because when people of the Lord came in, that dog couldn't have been happier. I mean, you could literally walk out the door, turn around and realize you had forgotten something, and it was like you had been gone for 10 years, and it was the most happy, joyous moment in life that you had re-entered his universe, and he was jumping and leaping with joy at you. Classy was a girl. I apologize. You're right. I think of dogs as boys, but Classy was Classy Lady of the Falls. Excuse me. That was the full name of Classy. Another boo-boo on my part. Sorry about that. But Classy would be that excited. But by contrast, you came in, you had problems. Ooh, man, Classy would be growling at you. And Classy wasn't a growler very often. I mean, Classy was a lady. Not very becoming of Classy Lady of the Falls to be growling. But I realized, ooh, this ought to be interesting today. And I remember one time in particular, just as an example, this really heavy guy came in who was a chef. He was from Williamstown and had a restaurant over there. Classy growled at him when he came in. And as we were going through that meeting, he was there in that meeting. He was a professing Christian and everything. You know what came up? Came up, he had a demonic spirit, and he knew it. He talked openly about how the devil, remember, talked about cast out devils? Talked openly about how in the night the devil would come in to slay him. And he knew he had a demonic spirit. You know what happened? Never saw the guy again. He had come to the place where he could get free, never ever saw him again. He didn't want to be free. I've seen people come, all sorts of situations. I mean, people think that this stuff doesn't happen. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over and over again. Seen it happen. I saw a woman come in who, one time at a Bible study down in New Hampshire, Scott will remember it because Scott worked with the man, and his wife came in. The man testified of how he saw a spirit walk into his bedroom when he was coming in one night, walk over, lift up the sheets, climb into bed with his wife, and the next week she was diagnosed with leukemia. Diagnosed with leukemia, a cancer, which is caused by a demonic spirit. Diagnosed with leukemia. She was there. She was pleased to have that leukemia. Scott will remember she was there in the meeting we talked about. Literally, I'm telling you the truth. She was pleased. It made it all about her. Her husband had to dote on her and take care of her and do all these different things. Everybody was making it all about her. She didn't want to be rid of that leukemia at all. And her husband was too much of a wimp to stand up for her. And so they both left. My wife, by contrast, as an example, came over and she's testified. You've heard her testify about how, well, two things I'll tell you she testified of. One was she testified of how when she came here, when she and I went into Davies Camper during a revival before we got married, she testified of her inside being like a golf ball. If you've ever opened up a golf ball, which means you hit it badly. You cut it open and you see the little gash and you look in there, it's like rubber bands. All sorts of rubber bands around it. Around a little bouncing ball in the middle. And Megan described herself as the golf ball. And all those rubber bands, you know what they had on the end of them? Snake heads. Am I telling the truth? This was a woman who'd been in church for 18 years. And that was her testimony. It's not your testimony anymore, is it? Praise God. And one of those days when we were reading the Word together, she came in. And she used to fall asleep and she'd get all tired and stuff like that. And I told her she had a demonic spirit. She was not happy to hear this. I told her she picked it up in church. She was even less happy to hear that. And I told her that she could be rid of it if she wanted to, because it was what was causing her to fall asleep, because it was keeping her from receiving the Word. Lupus it was? I thought it was leukemia. Okay, lupus. Praise God. So what happened is, I said, do you want to keep it? She said, no. She thought for a moment, because she thought, first of all, you know what her first thought was? Is this guy for real? I mean, he's my husband, but is he for real? Isn't that about what it was? Is he for real? But she said, she thought to herself, well, you know, I don't know whether I do or I don't, but it's certainly not going to hurt if I don't. And if I do, I'll be free of it. So we prayed, never had a problem with falling asleep again when we read the Word, because the devil departed. You see? So, interesting here, you go through here and it says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And I can tell you for myself personally, if you were to look at my life, I have never seen the Lord Jesus. I know people who have. I know some people who have seen the Lord Jesus died and likely gone to hell. I know people who have seen the Lord Jesus who walk with Him to this day. Me, myself, I never literally seen the Lord. Never literally seen the Lord. I know many people, not a few, many people who have seen angels of the Lord. Many people. Me, myself, and I, never seen one. All right. Do I believe people have seen them? Yes. Do I believe people have seen the Lord? Yes. Do I believe the Lord and angels are real? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I've had to believe without seeing. See, what happens is a lot of times people, when they hear somebody else has done something, you know what rises up in you? Especially if you look at the person and you think, well, why would the Lord appear to that person? Or, you know, why would an angel do anything for that person? Or any of these different things. What you're really doing is it's pride that wells up and it blinds you. It blinds you. Blinds you. Humility listens. Humility hears. It doesn't necessarily always agree with what it is seeing or hearing. But it gives it the chance to be true. And you know what it looks at to compare, to determine whether or not it's true or not? Looks at this word. Does that which the person is speaking of accord with this word? Now, how can you know whether it accords with the word if you don't know it? See, one of the big problems that we have out here is people spend what they spend their lives. I mean, I know out here listening and people in here, leaving my children aside for a moment because they're very young, and Cezanne aside. We've got people here, all of who should have read the Word of God in the time that they have been Christians all the way through multiple times. There's not a single one. You're not going to tell me that a single adult who's been a part of this fellowship is going to excuse themselves. You can't tell me there's a single person who is even the slightest bit justified in not having read this Word and knowing it. There's nobody who is. Absolutely nobody. I don't care what you tell me. I'm busy. I've got children. I've got this. I don't care. There is nothing that is going to justify you in telling me, or more importantly, telling the Lord, that you have not had time to get into and read and know this word. So if it hasn't happened, who's at fault? You, yourself, and you. I mean, I can tell you now, look, I mean, obviously my background was one that's different than many people here because I was, you know, a lawyer and I was a student. I'd done a bunch of different things. So reading and everything was more just a part of my life, if you will, than many others. But I mean, I'm trying to remember back, but I believe, and maybe I'm wrong in this, but if I'm wrong, you know, I believe I'd read the entire Bible cover to cover aloud to myself twice my first year as a Christian. And I'd read the Gospels and the New Testament numerous times during just my first year. And for the better part of that year, I was working full-time. And during the better part of that year, I was not only working full-time, I was then also in Bible studies at night, and I was doing things with Brother Davey and getting Dog River going. I was doing other things. So look, I just know. I mean, when people tell me that they can't do these things or whatever, it's a lie right out of the pits of hell and a justification you give, and it's the but. I would love to do that, but. I really wish I could do that, but. Now, I say this to you because the Scripture says, if ye believe on me, this is John 14:12, for those who, I'm not telling you to turn to it, but if you want to know where it is, Jesus said, if ye believe on me, then the works that I have done, ye shall, again, shall do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall ye do. Two shalls. One about you're going to do the same works Jesus did. Second shall, even greater works than Jesus did. But to believe on him means you believe what he said. And this word, contrary to what people believe, this word was not written by man. Yes, he used secretaries to write this word, but this word was written by God through 40 secretaries, not written by man. My children say, my Joseph said to me the other day, because we're reading, and all of us have these Bibles that have the words of Christ in red, you know, which is a lie, but people, you know, want to do this. He said, when I get older, I'm going to print a Bible that's in all red. And that was his testimony. It's going to be an all in red because they're all the words of Christ. So, but what happens is you then have to choose to believe. So, let me give you a small example. If you're a child of mine, and it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But I don't feel like it. I'm preferring to play this game or do whatever I'm doing than what you just told me to do. If you believe God, you apply it and you go, you know what? I give up that which I wanted to do. Instead, I'm going to do what you asked me to do, Dad. I'm pleased. Remember, was that song, Delight Yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart? Imagine that, Cezanne, right? Your dad speaks, you're on it instantaneously. Your brother's over here whining and crying, I don't want to do that, but you don't care. You're doing it. Your brother's over there still playing on the computer doing these things, but you're like with your dad. What'd you say, Dad? Sure, pleased to do it. You're with your mom. Pleased to do it, Mom. What can I do? That pleases the Lord. And that's an exercise of your believing what he said. When you're working for somebody, you know, that boss who doesn't treat you right, pays you too little, doesn't cover your health insurance the way you want, and all the other things. You remember that person, man or woman, who you work for? And you're thinking, this isn't worth this. What do? You go, oh, no, wait a second. The scripture says that servants obey your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but heartily as unto the Lord. If it were the Lord being your boss, that's how you're to serve him, with the same gusto, the same determination, the same quickness to respond. But wait a second, I mean, they don't pay me enough to do that. Then don't work for them and work for somebody else. But if you're going to work for them, do it. Right? Oh, wow. Wait, listen. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands and obey them. But my husband's a jerk. Don't you understand? He's not like your husband. Oh, really? I forgot. That's right. There's a footnote. Isn't there somewhere a footnote in the scripture and it talks about, no. If you have a husband who does everything right, like Jesus does, then you obey him. But if you don't have that kind of a husband, it's okay not to do that. Is that what the scripture says? But wait a second, what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe my lie, myself, that justifies me and makes me feel good because that jerk doesn't deserve it? Or am I going to believe God and do what he says? Huh. See, when it talks about all these shalls, now you start realizing, wait a second, I guess I live a lot of my life, a lot more of my life than I like to think about without believing God. And you know what's amazing thing? Is that when you start exercising yourself in the faith, you start believing God, God shows up, man. Let me tell you. He shows up. I mean, look, folks, when we were down there in South Carolina doing the meeting, we had the revival down there when Joseph was raised from the dead. I was down there. And look, you may not believe this. People may not believe this. But inside, a lot of times, I'm a scaredy cat. I'm a scaredy cat. A lot of people are surprised that inside me sometimes I feel like a rank scaredy cat. But the truth is, I often feel like a scaredy cat. And I was going down there to do a revival with Ricky, and he had asked me to come down. And I had done one time before in Winchester, New Hampshire. And to me, I felt like a complete worthless puddle of puke, retarded minister who would never try such a thing ever again because I had obviously failed so miserably. That was my thought on my performance. So I don't know what you guys think of that as a job performance rating, but to me it was, you're fired if Donald Trump had been there. Okay, you're fired. Well, so that's how I felt. And Ricky says, want to go do it? And I'm thinking, okay, I'll go do it. After that previous experience. And we're down there, and everybody, we got this young fellowship, and all these people are kind of excited. We're having a revival and stuff like that. And everybody wants to see the Lord move and all these other things. So I say unto them as we're out there and not thinking anything about it, I say, well, look, I mean, you know, God's not a magician. He's just not here to entertain you. You want to see the Red Sea parted, you got to be like Israel was with Moses, where you're up against the water and Pharaoh's chariots are bearing down on you. You want to see God move in extraordinary ways, you got to be in extraordinary circumstances. I said that. And I think it was the next day, or maybe the day after that, we're down there. And Davy had called the night before and told Ricky and I how he could see us out there on the road doing this, which I've wanted to do for over 20 years. And I'm thinking, awesome, praise God, this is cool. And we're about ready to go up on Davy's blog TV show. We're going to go on, or whatever his radio program was, we're going to go on it. And Ricky goes into the house and I'm there and we're going to go on. And I'm like, I'm feeling like I could leap over the moon, man. And what do I hear? I hear Sue. Now, my sister-in-law, Sue, she sounds just like my wife, if you're wondering. I used to always mistake them when they would call. I'd always think it was Sue calling me, and it was my wife calling me, or vice versa. She had, like, laryngitis or something. I mean, some cold where her voice was awful. And I had this blood-curling kind of low-level scream, get Steve. And it was the kind of thing when you hear that. If you hear something like that, I don't recommend it for people too much. I mean, what it did is it got my rear end off of that chair and out of that place like instantaneously, because it sounded like something unbelievably awful had happened. And something unbelievably awful had happened. It was called, I come in and my wife's trying to perform CPR on my son. He's blue. He's holding her in her arms. She's holding him in her arms and he's limp and he's not breathing. And I see the blue going, you know, covering his whole body. It was like nasty thing to walk into. And there were a bunch of people there, and I don't know how many people were there, because that's not what my focus was. My focus was, I see my wife and I see my son. Everybody else was kind of in the background. And I saw that. And what had happened? I had been in a situation, like Megan said, I had met a man some years before, more than 10 years before at that point, probably about 15 years before, who believed God. I'd met one man who believed God and walked in that power. And when he ministered the word of God to me, I believed it, and I chose to stick with him. And I've stuck with him all this time. And anybody who knows it, and folks in this ministry, if there's one person who's always stuck with him in that sense, I've probably been the one who stuck to him more than anybody. A lot of people have been angry about me over the years for it, because you can't say anything to Steve. I mean, you can't do this, you can't do that. All this other kind of stuff. People have all these things. Why? Because I stick to him. And what were they doing? Judging him. Finding fault, justifying themselves, every other thing. Me, I was sticking to him and defending him on the different things. And everybody's like, you just can't say anything to Steve. And what had happened is he had told me about your sister, Carrie, Kim, who had had a bicycle accident, was up at CVH, I believe it was, and then they airlifted her from CVH to Burlington. That's how bad it was. And they went up there, and Kim was in a coma. Doctors came into him, and he and his wife, and said, I'm sorry to report to you that your daughter's organs are all shutting down. She's not going to make it through the night. She's going to die. And he turned to his wife and he said, I apologize. I had not realized how bad this was. And he walked in there and he said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of death. He might have said something else, like Kim, rise up or whatever, but I know he said, I rebuke that spirit of death. And when he said it, and said the other, Kim sat up in bed, grabbed her IV and said, I'm hungry, I got to go to the bathroom, and walked to the toilet, just as the doctor, who had just told him that his daughter was going to die, and the entourage walk in. And they walk in, and the doctor called him her miracle, his miracle child, because she had lived. And so the Lord reminded me of that, and when I said compared it to the Word, I knew that Jesus raised people from the dead. I knew Peter raised people from the dead. I knew Paul raised people from the dead. I knew Elisha raised people from the dead. I knew Elijah raised people from the dead. Because I'd read the scripture multiple times. I knew these stories well. And so when I saw Joseph, I said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of death. Joseph, this is your father. Come back to me. And Joseph started crying, which meant he was breathing, which I was very happy to see him cry. I don't think I was ever so happy to see him cry. And the people showed up. Somebody called 911, so the people show up a couple minutes later. I mean, really, within a couple minutes, they hook him up to some things, find his blood oxygen levels 100%. He's fine. They take him to the hospital, run like every kind of test you can imagine. And Joseph ended up being back at the meeting that night with us. And he was better than he had been before. Praise God. But I say this to you folks. Look, belief is a choice. Thomas exercised his will not to believe the testimony of those who had seen the risen Lord. You have a decision to exercise your will to believe God. If you will, you'll be blessed. It's a guarantee.
Just one correction quickly on the snakes and the golf ball thing. The golf ball was the more like the rubber bands that are around the bouncing ball. And the snakes were another time in Cape Town where I was in bed and I just felt like the floor was crawling with snakes. But Davey said to me that first year, do you want to be free? And I said, yes. And it didn't happen right away, but I know I am.